morning, everybody. If you'd like to take your seats. Good morning. Hope everybody's okay. Lovely to have you all. Welcome. We're just going to pray. So let's just take a moment. Father God, we welcome you into this place. We come here today to worship you. We choose to learn more of you and to come closer to you. Thank you for this time and this place to do that. Lord, fill us anew with your Spirit today. Help us to grow more like you. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. So, can I invite Marbeth and Heidi up to do the candles?
But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace.
Amen. Yes, Lord, we bless your name. We come to worship you in spirit and in truth as your children. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to read from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble as its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's just say that together. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Father God, we come here, imperfect beings, knowing our own shortcomings, but knowing that through you, there is victory. And so, Lord, we bring to you today people who need you as their fortress, people who need to take their refuge in you, those who know you and those who don't, those who need physical healing, mental healing. We bring them now, Lord, before you in our hearts. I'm trying to find the bit I want and I can't, so I'm going to paraphrase. Forgive me. Father God, we thank you that there is nothing that can go between us. Not demons, not people, not circumstance, not time, not illness. Nothing can stand between you and us, because that is your will. Thank you, Father God. So, pop quiz later, which bit of the Bible that was.
Morning, everybody. Good to see you all again in the building, and of course on YouTube. Second Sunday in Advent, 3 weeks today, after the big day. I'm sure you're not, you don't need reminding, but I hope you're not getting stressed on that about it, because there's no need. But it's very overwhelming sometimes out there, isn't it? You know, everything's hustle and bustle, but at least for this morning, we can just chill out, can't we, and just focus, enjoy being together, and of course, spending time with the Lord as well. And I'm sure we'll all feel better for it when we go home. So we now have the tree up. I'm sure you'll have noticed it wasn't there last week. And the reason for that is because of the baptism, which is an excellent reason for not putting the church up. Well, waiting an extra week, Emily, because it was a fabulous occasion. But of course, water and electricity don't mix very well, do they? So we didn't want any health and safety issues. But we managed to drag it out the loft this last coming week. And I just suddenly thought, as I was sitting down there, it was all scrunched up in a box. But we've got it out, and with a little bit of TLC and a few little adjustments and a little bit of imagination, we transformed it into something really lovely. And I'm sure there's a sermon in there, David, for you at some point. But not this morning. So, yeah, we are looking very much forward now to the next few weeks when we'll be doing more reflecting on Advent and on the coming of our Lord. Can I just point out this lovely display that Jan's done over here? We call it the Christmas Prayer Corner for anyone that's not familiar with it. There are some little cards. Now, she does apologise. They are a bit tiny, and there'll be some bigger ones next week. But the idea is that people write a little prayer for someone that maybe they won't see over the Christmas period for whatever reason. Maybe they live far away or they're working or something. So that if there's some pens in there, so please do over the next few weeks write a prayer if you'd like to do that and pop it on the tree. The coffee morning yesterday was brilliant. Thank you so much to everyone who contributed in whatever way. It was a really lovely time. The atmosphere was really good. And we raised £163.21. So that's a good effort. So thank you very much. We're going to send it to Cancer Research, but we will wait until after Christmas in case if anyone wants to donate anymore, or if anyone wants to donate towards the Christmas card at the back. I have put the box there now, so if anyone wants to donate, it's up to you. That is where it is, and after Christmas we'll be sending a donation to the church. So, a few notices for this next coming week. Tomorrow, the ladies are holding their candlelight service, and it's starting at the earlier time of 1 o'clock down here at church. Tuesday, Mums and Tots, they're having their party, and then they will be finishing until, I think it's the second week in January. Wednesday the 7th, we have the Aston Churches Together event, the Crib Blessing at Swallowness Roundabout. That one down in Swallowness there this year, at 6 p.m. And the Bethesda Church is serving refreshments afterwards. So if you'd like to pop down there just for a very short service, just to bless it. Thursday the 8th, we will have in the warm space, will be open again from 9 until 3. Please do tell people about it. It takes a while for the information to get round, but please do come and have a cup of tea and a chat. And it's a nice quiet time, actually. It's nice to be able to offer this to anyone that wants to come in. So then we come to Sunday the 18th of December. It's a family service that's led by Junior Church, followed by Bring and Share Lunch and a few party games, I think, afterwards. But just into the afternoon. And then Prospect will meet in, but Malcolm's going to say a few more words about that in a minute. So that's on the 18th. Then Thursday the 22nd of December, we have the Carol Service by Candlelight. I'm really looking forward to that. It'll be just really nice, just before Christmas, to come down, hear the choir. We're looking forward to that again this year. It's at 6:30, and we will be serving refreshments afterwards. So please do invite family and friends, and it'll be a lovely time, I'm sure. And then on Christmas Day, we have the family service at 10:30. Down here at church, bring a present to show if you'd like to do that. And then the following Sunday, which is New Year's Day, there won't be a morning service on that day. But the next service will be on Sunday, the 8th of January. If anyone could donate mince pies and nice biscuits or something for the next couple of weeks that we can have after the services, and that would be really good. If you just want to pop them through there in the kitchen, that would be great. Yeah, from next week onwards, and then we can be eating them until February. It doesn't matter. There's always a good date on them, isn't there? Thank you, Barbara. I mentioned last week about the church meal. I've not actually managed to sort it yet, but as soon as I do, as soon as we've got a date and all the details, I'll let everybody know about that. The newsletters are out. Thank you to Jan and Chris for that. There's some at the back of the church. There's quite a lot of information. All the information about Christmas is on there. So please do take them and pass them around to family and friends or anybody that you think might like to read it. As always, the website, Facebook page are regularly updated. The weekly email will be going out tomorrow and letters. But as I always say, please do get in touch if anyone needs to do anything that we can help with. I wonder how many people here today or watching on YouTube are afraid of the dark. And I think generally this is something that we associate with children in childhood, but it's probably an all-age thing, I think. I can remember as a little girl asking my mum to leave the landing light on. Just a little glimmer of light just made all the difference, didn't it? And when we turn the light out to go to sleep, just for a few seconds, everything is pitch black. And then our eyes adjust and we can vaguely see familiar shapes. A few years ago, I visited a mining museum in West Yorkshire, well worth it if you're interested in this kind of thing. And we went on an underground tour. And I learned a lot about the history of coal mining, which is something I really like. But we learned of the terrible conditions that men, women and children had to endure. Children as young as 5, and they worked as what they called trappers. And they used to sit in one place for hours at a time, opening and shutting a wooden door as a primitive form of ventilation. But the thing that made the most impression of me was when the guide turned out the light. It was only for a few seconds, but it was total, complete darkness. And it wasn't very nice, very disorientating, almost suffocating, and really quite scary. But darkness is, in fact, a fact of life, isn't it? And in fact, in God's wonderful creation, he made planet Earth a perfect place to live. And that involves the Earth turning. Now, I have to get this right, so I'm not quite sure. Every 24 hours, it revolves on its own axis and it takes us with it. When we're on the side of the sun, we get daytime. And when we're on, and as the Earth spins away from the sun, we get nighttime. I'm sure everybody knows this. But it happens this way, obviously, to make sure that everybody on the planet gets the same amount of sunshine for us to be able to exist. But I think most of us, if not all of us, prefer the light to the dark, don't they? We don't like long winter evenings and dismal, gloomy days. And this can, in fact, affect our health. We're told if we can get out in the light even a few minutes every day, it's good for our general well-being. And Advent is the time of year, of course, when the focus is very much on light. And we reflect and prepare for the arrival of the light of the world, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he, of course, is the everlasting light that will never go out. And festive lights are starting to appear, aren't they, now in houses and homes, and I love them. It just makes such a difference to see twinkle lights where there would just normally be darkness. I think we should have these lights from when the clocks go back in October until they go forward in March. Yeah? Shall we write to the MP about that, Livy, and see if we can get something done about it? It just makes all the difference, doesn't it, in the dark night. I think probably we'll end up with a lot of people being bankrupt with all the electricity that they'd be using, but there we go. So what I'm leading on to now, I'm waffling on a bit, I know, but I recently read in UCB the word for today, and it was a little reflection on darkness, really, rather than light. But I actually found it quite encouraging. Because as I just mentioned, because the world is continually revolving, while one person is experiencing midnight, another's experiencing daybreak. Both are living on the same planet, but in very different places. The hours of darkness or nighttime are a time when our problems, fears and anxieties feel worse. You woken up at 3 o'clock in the morning and felt really anxious and fearful. And it's very easy to feel overwhelmed. But the darkness will eventually pass and a new day will dawn and the light will return, because God guarantees this. In Psalm 30, verse 5, we read, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." And God, being God, can use even the dark for good. There are a few examples from Acts 16. At midnight, while all the other prisoners slept, Paul and Silas were praising God, and he delivered them. And then in Acts 12, we read that when Peter was locked in an inner prison, God sent an angel at night while he was sleeping between two guards to rescue him. And when Jesus was crucified, of course, darkness fell over the land for 3 hours, even though it was in the middle of the day. Then, of course, on Easter Sunday, the light came back forever. We often talk of someone being in a dark place when they're struggling or suffering in some way, and we're told to expect this in life. And I love this little bit that I copied out of there. But God is at work in his dark room, developing us in our walk with him to become more like Jesus and deepening our relationship with him. I think that's quite a nice picture. God is Lord of all. That includes the darkness. He's in control of it. He's not intimidated by it. In fact, it's where he does some of his best work. Thank you. Junior Church, would you like to leave? Malcolm, would you like to come and have a word, please?
And first of all, Ying, if you are looking, hello, dear brother, we're thinking of you this morning in New Zealand. You'll be there watching us on YouTube, 12,000 miles away. So, hello, love and greetings from the church. Right. Carol's reminded us that in 2 weeks' time there's the bring and share after the service. Marbeth and me have our usual prospects meeting afterwards. And we'd like you to invite you to join us for carol sing. We feel guided by the Lord to take the prospects meeting just down Eden Grove. Barbara will be pleased. Down the bottom there, and just to sing carols, weather permitting. So you won't all be able to come, but any of you who are available and don't mind being out in the cold, you're invited to come and join us 3 o'clock after the bring and share as part of the prospects meeting. And while I'm mentioning prospects, any third Sunday of the month when we have the prospects meeting, you're very welcome to look in and join us. We'd value your support. Okay, thank you.
I'm reading from NIV, but if you want to follow in the Pew Bibles, it's 778, page 778. And it's Micah chapter 5. Mobilize, marshal your troops. The enemy is laying siege to Jerusalem. They will strike Israel's leader in the face with a rod. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel will come from you, one whose origins are from the distant past. The people of Israel will be abandoned to their enemies until the woman in labor gives birth. Then, at last, his fellow countrymen will return from exile to their own land. He will stand to lead his flock with the Lord's strength, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Then his people will live there undisturbed, for he will be highly honoured around the world, and he will be the source of peace. When the Assyrians invade our land and break through our defences, we will appoint 7 rulers to watch over us, 8 princes to lead us, and they will rule Assyria with drawn swords and enter the gates of the land of Nimrod. He will rescue us from the Assyrians when they pour over the borders to invade our land. Then the remnant left in Israel will take their place among the nations. They will be like dew sent by the Lord, or like rain falling on the grass, which no one can hold back and no one can restrain. The remnant left in Israel will take their place among the nations. They will be like a lion among the animals of the forest, like a strong young lion among flocks of sheep and goats, pouncing and tearing as they go, with no rescuer in sight. The people of Israel will stand up to their foes, and all their enemies will be wiped out. In that day, says the Lord, I will slaughter your horses, I will destroy your chariots, I will tear down your walls and demolish your defences. And I'll put an end to all witchcraft, and there will be no more fortune tellers. I will destroy all your idols and sacred pillars, so you will never again worship the work of your own hands. I will abolish your idol shrines where there are Asherah poles, and destroy your pagan cities. I will pour out my vengeance on all the nations that refuse to obey me. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, if we keep there in our places in Scripture, we will come to look what God is saying to us in that. And if, as some have prayed this morning, struggling in faith, then maybe this is a word that God is wanting to speak to you today, because here we find ourselves in this part of this Advent series where today we're looking at faith. What is God saying to us through his word, through his prophet Micah, all those years ago to the people then and to us now today? How does that speak into our lives? Well, let's just pray. Father, we just thank you that we again hear your word. And in doing so, Lord, we hear from you. Lord, may our hearts and our minds be open and receptive to what you are saying to us today through this word, Lord. May our souls be renourished and filled. May you, Lord, speak into our lives in a way that we're left in no doubt of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Father, would you bring about a transformation? Would you bring about hope, and would you bring about faith within? Lord, that we may just see you for who you are, what you have done, and what you will continue to do. Lord, we praise and bless your name now and forevermore. Amen. So here we have Micah, and as it's always right, we look at the background, the history, and the content of who is saying what and why they're saying it. And Micah, as they say, is a minor prophet, although all that simply means is that his words are no less insignificant than that of, say, Isaiah or Jeremiah. It's the fact that the book in which is written is smaller in words, in numbers, in pages, if you like, than that of the major prophets. So there's no lack or lack of distinction in what he's saying or why he's saying it, because he's bringing about the Lord's word, and that can never be insignificant. And yet, what it has are some of the most talked about words in the book of Micah that still carry through to today. It's still a message that is spread out throughout the whole of time and history. And so, of course, we may wonder who and why and where. Well, as we say, the who is Micah, and he's saying it because God is speaking through him in a time of where he finds himself, and the people, as we've heard in some of those words, are moving towards Canaanite gods. They're looking at worshipping false idols and false gods and going about their own way, doing their own thing. And God brings about a warning to them. Turn away from what you're doing and come back to me, and you'll be rescued. And as you know your history, sadly that doesn't quite go to plan at that point, but more of that in a while. Why, as we've just said, is the message of God to warn his people of that coming judgment, to offer a pardon to all who repent, to turn away from their old lives and to obediently follow God and live for God. And I guess the key word out of this book, in these seven small chapters, if you like, is the chapter after, in chapter 8. You'll know these words very well, where it says that he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. This is what God is asking. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. He's saying that to his people then. He's saying that to us now. So what does that mean for us? Again, if you know history, you'll find that the kings throughout this time period either led the country astray or they did right in the eyes of the Lord. And what we have here is King Jotham and Ahaz. They led it astray. Jotham was good, a good king, but he failed to remove the high places of where people were worshipping other gods and Canaanite gods, if you like. They was encouraged by that. Ahaz, on the other hand, was a bad king, simply put. He failed to stop the evil practices. And yet Micah could see the effects that these bad influence were having, and it tore his heart. It heartbroke him. And he gave a great prophecy which was told some 700 years before it would come to be. We heard that as Tina read to us this morning. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. And of course, that would come to fruition some 700 odd years later in the birth of Christ. Where is all this set? Well, as we know, it's around the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, with Micah just coming about 20 miles from Jerusalem. And God's expressing his word here in a certain place at a certain time. And we say that God breaks into these times and places and brings about a word. Of course, we heard last week, didn't we, through Isaiah, where he brought hope, as he declared in around the same region, around the same time, a similar message of where a great light on those who are living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned, and there would be hope, but not for some 700 years later. It was a prophecy, though, that was fulfilled. And as I said last week, there are still prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled. And we'll come to that in a moment. And so here, in this time, in this place, as Micah is speaking, he said that the next king in David's line would be the Messiah. Zedekiah was king at the time before Nebuchadnezzar came and conquered the city. And the difference in this coming king is that he would reign forever. And would establish a kingdom that would never end. And that's still true to this day. And will remain forevermore. You see, this chapter in Old Testament provides the prophecies, the clearest prophecies of Christ's coming. You can't mistake what has been said here. The key descriptive phrase, if you like, is you find in verse 5 of this passage that we read. And he shall be their peace. And you fast forward, if you like, into John's account of the gospel in chapter 14, where it says, my peace I leave you. This is Jesus talking. My peace I leave you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. This is the peace that Micah foretells and prophesies about. This is the peace that Jesus comes to bring and to give with that message also. And so because of Christ's first coming, if you like, we've got the opportunity to experience that peace of God. With no fear of judgment, with no conflict, with no guilt, because Jesus' peace gives us that assurance and that blessing, even though wars may continue. Yes, we live this side of the cross. We can look back and we can experience and read for ourselves what is happening. And we see today what is happening. But yet still, we can have that peace and that assurance. And so, yes, in our humanness, we may have times of weakness. We may have times of failure. But nonetheless, we have the one who came to show us the way. We have the one who spoke of long ago that would come into the world and bring about a transformation, bring about a change that we see no different today as what the people were experiencing then. And so at Christ's second coming, as we heard in the psalm earlier, all weapons and all wars will be destroyed. Everything will be turned into peace because then the kingdom will be established. But where does that leave Micah? Where does that leave the people? Where does that leave us, faith, with the promises foretold? Well, I think simply it's fair to say that God's promises enters this perilous and harmful world in a surprising way. We said earlier in chapter 5 that Micah vows that God's ancient covenant with Israel is secure and reliable, even though it may come about in an unexpected manner. You see, God foretold these prophecies through these prophets, through Micah, through Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the rest of them. And yet sometimes the people didn't believe because they didn't see it instantly, or they didn't see the one who was saying it. And so he provides assurance that God's covenant with David, the one from of old, from ancient days, is eternal and still operative for us today. This is where it leaves us. It still leaves us with those promises and that assurance that God is still operating today. Even as Judah is under threat then, the covenant will be fulfilled with a new leader in the line of David, as it says. And of course, we read that because, again, we live this side of the cross. Yet, this new ruler will not rise from Jerusalem, a royal city, but will indeed rise from Bethlehem, a small village of what some people will say is quite insignificant. And yet, he will not exercise military might like the Assyrians, but will come with peace and will provide for his people as a shepherd. And there's several different allusions there to David in the image of this ruler, including his birthplace in Bethlehem, which was also the birthplace of David, and his pastoral image as shepherd, as Christ as shepherd, and David's occupation as well. And yet, it's a consistent theme throughout Scripture as we read and as we understand that God disturbs humans' expectations. He disturbs our expectations. Abraham and Sarah didn't expect to bear a child in old, but yet they did. And yet God brought that to fruition. Isaac, the name which means he laughs. Such an outrageous surprise that Sarah would become pregnant. And yet is exactly what happened. And yet David, who was the smallest of his brothers, yet led on to be the anointed king. The ruler promised in Micah's prophecy would come from an unexpected place in an unexpected way. This divine habit of expectations also echoes throughout New Testament. You take in Luke's account, Mary receives a surprise announcement that she'll bear a child herself. Or as Jesus enters the world, not as a triumphant ruler, but as a vulnerable child, born in a stable, in a manger, if you like, and in Bethlehem. What is the significance of all this? Bethlehem being the house of bread. Jesus himself turns around and says, I am the bread of life. And if history and geography is right, then the manger of where it is in Bethlehem is the center of the world. And a manger, a feeding trough from where all can come and feed on the bread of life, the giver of life. So this is no small coincidence of why and of where and of who and of how. This is God at work bringing about a redemptive, restorative nature to all humanity, to which we can be a part of. And I digress slightly, but Micah 5 is one of those texts where that the gospel is referenced to interpret who Jesus is. We say in Matthew, where wise men cited Micah's prophecy to Herod, that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. John refers to a group of people, if you like, of who refer to this text in the understanding of Jesus' identity. And yet it's in this 8th century context that Micah's prophecy offers a particular word to a specific community at a particular time. And it takes on new life in God's mission of remaining faithful to covenant promises by disturbing expectation. This is where we begin to see and understand faith, if you like. The irony of Advent, as we look at it, is that the season of preparation anticipates a hopeful expectation of that which is unexpected. It's a hopeful expectation of that which is unexpected. Those who have heard these scriptures many times, year after year after year of Advent celebration, we may have trouble fully grasping, if you like, the startling logic here. Yet perhaps we need to look no further than our own lives. You see, Micah calls us to see God's faithfulness in a surprising way, to look where we might not expect it. This prophecy serves as a reminder of the promises of God, the covenant that is certain, and yet the expression of its fulfillment is not always predictable. And just say that again. Micah calls us to God's faithfulness in surprising ways. Not in ways that we would expect or see. But the prophecy reminds and it serves us that the promise of God's covenant is certain. Yet its expression of its fulfillment is not always predictable. What do we mean by that? Well, you see, prophecy speaks to a world that needs to be changed. It's caught between bewilderment of violence and uncertainty of economic disruption. And while there's much that separates us from 8th century time of Micah and with Judah, these similarities are not unlike the world in which we live today, are they? We are seeing wars still raging on. We are seeing economic crises and disasters, in where countries are fighting one another and for the resources and the minerals that they have, and where these companies will charge exorbitant prices to which even people that are in jobs and in well-paid jobs are struggling to cope with. But yet there is hope and there is faith still yet. Because although we see these on personal, national, international levels, I'm sure we will seek the hope that the world will be different. A world of security, a world of peace, a peace that Jesus brings and talks about. And yet, of that kingdom being extended, a kingdom that is now but not quite yet, and of what is yet to come. These are the promises that God makes, and it's by the promise of Micah, of God as he speaks through him, will be faithful and will appear in surprising ways. Because it's all by faith. Faith, which is that personal response of trust and confidence in the gracious God made possible through Jesus Christ. Faith is personal response of trust and confidence in the gracious God made known through Jesus Christ. Let me put it this way, and it's paraphrasing of Calvin, who in 1959, should I say, said that faith is a steady and certain knowledge of the divine benevolence towards us, which is founded upon the truth of gracious promise of God in Christ and is revealed in our minds and sealed in our hearts by Holy Spirit. Faith is a steady and certain knowledge of the divine benevolence towards us, which is founded upon the truth found in Christ, the gracious promise of God in Christ, and is revealed in our minds and sealed in our hearts by Holy Spirit. Simply put, it's not that we believe God exists. It's that we believe in the promises that he has already foretold. That is simply what faith is. It's not that we believe God exists. but that we believe of what he has foretold and what he promises to do. Some of those promises have already come to pass. The coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That he would live upon this earth, fully human yet fully divine. And yet that he himself foretold that he would go to the cross and there die. But that 3 days later, he would rise again and live forevermore. And thereby granting us salvation, deliverance, redemption. All those great theological terms that we want to use are worthless and useless if you don't believe in them. Because that is by faith. Not that God exists, but that we believe in his promises that is foretold that will come to fruition in his time, in his way, which disturbs our ways of thinking. And yet what's interesting is that Calvin, and indeed other scholars and theologians, don't draw to the conclusion that faith exists without doubt, but stresses that a trust in the reliability of the divine promises may coexist with human failure to trust in those promises. I know many people will struggle with the Trinitarian conception of Father, Son and Holy Spirit, three in one. I know some churches and even some ministers will deny the work of Jesus Christ. How they stand there and preach the gospel is beyond me. And it's not necessarily that you believe in the existence of, but that you believe in the promises. Because when you believe in the promises, you believe in the one who delivers them. It's as simple as that. It's believing in the one who says that he'll do what he's going to do and what he has already done. And for that, my friends, you cannot deny. Because Jesus Christ walked this earth. As Livy once alluded to and said, and has done many, many years of research in, that there is more historical evidence that Jesus Christ exists and walked this earth than there is of any other, is it Roman artifacts and what have you? This Roman Empire. So does that leave you with a bit of a conundrum? Does that leave you more confused? Or does it actually bring you in line in that beautiful relationship with Father God through his Son Jesus Christ by power of Holy Spirit, knowing that it is by faith that we believe in what it is he is going to do? Because we cannot deny what he's already done. Because of a number of reasons. One, we have his word written out for us that we can read and see that things have already happened. And then in faith, trust and believe of the things that are still yet to happen. When Christ will come again and all will be made perfect. Whether that's this side of life or whether we're called home. Because again, when we're called home before he returns, we'll be made perfect. We'll stand face to face with Jesus Christ in that heavenly realm, in that place of eternal inheritance that has been spoken of long before this world was put on its axis and spun. Do we believe in that promise? Do we have that faith and understanding to believe that God has said and God will bring about? Do we have that faith and understanding in that? Because faith is only established in Christ. It must be. It has to be. Because there can't be any other way. Because we struggle in our own faith at times. We would hope that we would have the requirement of that faith would sometimes rest with us. But it quite simply doesn't. Because we'd be even in worse of a situation if it did. But instead, faith is being united in Christ. Not necessarily based on the word of God in general. But more specifically in the promises of God which offer salvation. Because God spoke of long ago that one would come and bring about salvation. Micah prophesies of the gracious promise to a corrupt and wicked people. Faith is certain that God is true in everything. Faith probably begins with a promise and consists of it and ends with it. The covenant promises that he has brought about. With God, faith seeks life, a life that is not found in commandments or edicts or penalties, but in a promise of mercy and a promise of which is nothing if it's not gracious. With no strings attached, unconditional love that he pours out, that agape love. Again, simply put, faith does not stand firm unless a believer attains to the gracious promise. And neither does faith reconcile us to God by itself unless it joins us to Christ. Because Christ himself said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Just as faith does not simply believe in the general context of the Bible, it's grounded specifically in the promises of God which are contained within it. These are the promises that we read and that we see throughout the whole of his word, from beginning to end and beyond. And so as Advent continues, we're invited to look for God's promises found and his presence found in Christ, and at the same time, where we least expect it. And so to be in step with Holy Spirit as we listen to voices, to the small, to the powerless, to the vulnerable. Are we prepared for the promises that we may have heard time and time and time again? And to be surprised. Are we prepared again with full of expectant hope to welcome the Holy One in our midst? To remember object of our faith is not something or idea, but the living Lord Jesus Christ. The one who Micah foretold as God spoke to him and said, "Tell my people." Living Lord Jesus Christ, who is God with us, in and through power of Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, we just are reminded in your powerful word this morning that yes, it is all by faith, but Lord, it is in the sense of faith that we are entrusted to the promises that you have made. That we are reconciled to you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Because of all those centuries before, you foretold that one would come, who would be Messiah, whose kingdom would be established, and who would reign forevermore. And so, Father, if we are in doubt, if we are struggling in our faith and in our walk with you, Lord, would you forgive us? But would you also, by power of Holy Spirit, enable us to come back round and to see you in those unexpected ways? In places, in people, in words that we may not see or may not realise. But Lord, by power of Holy Spirit, you would bring that to fruition. May we too in this Advent season be full of expectation at the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we live this side of the cross, we would celebrate the day when he would return and make all things new. So, Father, may we have faith to believe in what you say you will do. May we have that faith and understanding of what you have said and that has already happened. Lord, may we be found rejoicing and counted as one in that number with the Lord Jesus Christ, now and forevermore. Amen. Well, as we contemplate and as we think of that, we come around the Lord's table. And maybe we come around feeling different this morning in the sense of hearing how it is all by faith. In that sense of not that we may or may not believe in the one who has said, but that we believe in those promises that are to come, that have already come in the institution of the Lord's Supper. In the very fact that Jesus, as we know and as we recount so often, as he calls us to do, that as he was in that upper room on that night celebrating the Passover meal, he foretold again of not only the one that would betray him, but that he is going to a place where they could not go. That they were to have faith because he would come back again. And so in the fact that God's banquet is coming, at this time we await where we too will all one day gather from the north, the east, the west, the south, and be part of that heavenly banquet together. A banquet where the rich and the powerful, where the poor and the vulnerable will sit at the table and share together in the riches and the blessings of Jesus. A time where the wolf will lie down with the lamb. And yet here we have a foretaste of that banquet. Here we have that opportunity to be invited by Christ himself. Because it is indeed his table, and all who seek to follow the way are welcome to come and to eat at the table. And so, Father God, we pray that your presence here with us, Christ is present and Holy Spirit moves within us. Lord, we give you thanks to you, for in the beginning you brought light and life into the world and continue to bring it, love and light everlasting. Your song of wisdom echoes through the ages. Your ancient promise still brings us hope. Lord, over the centuries you have called people to embrace your hope and to share in your love. And even when they've closed their ears to the song, you did not stop singing. You sent prophets and messengers to your people, reminding them of the promised time of peace and justice that will indeed surround the world. They came amid our despair and filled us with hope. Lord, you came to Mary and laid out the promise in a new way, promising her son, who would be called Jesus. Promising her that her son, in which the world would be changed. And as we again celebrate the anniversary that a child to be born will echo the ancient cry, O come, O come, Emmanuel. And so as we again celebrate that time, as we remember this life that this baby will live, we remember how he broke the bonds of human tradition to show all what the banquet of hope would look like. As he ate openly with the despised and the outcasts of this world, we remember this special meal, a foretaste of the banquet that is yet to come. That he ate with his people, gathering them together to share this story of liberation. May we too participate in that story, remembering that all that Christ has done, the bread of his body of life, broken by the world, and the cup, his blood of life, shed for each and every one. Lord, may we remember you. Amen. And so as we too, as Jesus did on the night in that upper room, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me." And in that same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying that this is the new covenant. This is my blood, which is poured out once and for all. Drink this in remembrance of me. And of course, the promises that he gave, that he said that as you eat of this bread and drink of this wine, you do so in remembrance of me. For I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until I come again and do so afresh and anew with you. This is a promise and new covenant that he has blessed to us. May we faithfully receive and may we faithfully be blessed by it as we give our thanks to Lord Jesus. Come and take this bread and eat as you receive it. Come and drink this wine, and we'll retain those cups as we drink as a sign of our unity together. But the bread and the wine, the body and the blood of Christ shed for each and every one. Amen. As always, if you feel you're unable to take these elements, then just allow them to pass you by without any fear or embarrassment. And so let us too lift the cup of life, the blood of Christ shed for each and every one. Let's drink with thanksgiving. Father God, we thank you that it is by your Spirit who transforms. You poured out your Spirit on Mary when she sang songs of words of defiance and hope. Would you pour out your Spirit upon us gathered here this day? As we have eaten, as we have drunk at your table, may we continue to know your presence. May we be open to the possibilities of your hope and power, and that we may be strengthened in our time of waiting for peace and justice, so that we will have the courage to make the Christmas promise a reality. And Lord, as beloved children, as sons and daughters, as heirs and graces, let us pray together in the way that Jesus taught us. We say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Lord of pregnant expectations, Lord of Christmas promise, we thank you that we are found at your table. Fill us with that hope in a world of despair. May we be beacons of hope. May we be your light to shine into those places where people are yet to see you. We wait for this day where the world will be changed, where all will be made new. Grant that the taste of your banquet, which is to come, will give her the hunger for peace and justice in our community and indeed around the world. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that your love is immeasurable, infinite, and free. Lord, we grab that with both hands. We thank you for your promises. Help us to keep faith in them, however impossible they may sound, because, Lord, you are the God of the impossible. And so, Lord, as we leave this place today, we place our lives in your hands. We choose to take a step closer to you, and we trust you with everything that we give you. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in peace.